Okay. We are going to start with something for next week's Sedra, to make sure that we cover that adequately. And then there will be time, I think, to go back to last week's Sedra, and if there's time at the end, to address a little bit current events. Okay. The Haftorah, this is what we've been doing this year, in case anybody hasn't caught on yet, the connection between the Haftorah and the Sedra. Next week's Haftorah, and this is relatively rare that we read all these Haftorahs, because usually this time of year is the four special Haftorahs that substitute for the ones that we're reading now. But this year we have the four special ones coming up in another few weeks, and we're still reading the regular Haftorahs. So the Haftorah of Kisisa is two different Haftorahs for the Sfaradim and Ashkenazim. The Ashkenazim start with Melachim Aleph, Perek Yud Ches, the 18th Perek in Melachim, and it speaks about the fact that in Eliyahu HaNavi's time, there was a terrible drought. 3 years there was no rain, not even dew, and Ahav and his wicked queen Jezebel ruled the Jewish people, and Ahav was looking for Eliyahu, and Eliyahu was out of sight. And finally, after a extended time of not being available, Eliyahu appeared, and he came to Ahav, and he tells him that if you want rain, then you better gather the prophets of the Baal, which the Jewish people were worshiping together with God. And if you want rain, then you better gather the prophets of the Baal, 450, and the prophets of the Asherah, another 400, who were supported by Jezebel, and bring them to the Mount Carmel in Haifa. And there we are going to have a test of who's true and who's not true, and convince the Jewish people to give up the Baal. So Ahav sends, and then the next perek, or the next portion from sentence 20 and on, speaks about Ahav gathering the prophets of the Baal to Har HaKarmel, and the famous incident on Har HaKarmel, where Eliyahu takes two bulls, gives one to the prophets of the Baal to sacrifice, one he takes to sacrifice, and one where fire will come out of the heavens and consume it, that's the one that is true. And of course, the fire comes out of the heavens to consume Eliyahu's sacrifice, and all the prophets of the Baal are slain, and the Jewish people proclaim, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, God is the only power, and that is the end of the Haftorah. So the Ashkenazim include that whole first part about Eliyahu being away, appearing, speaking to Ahav, telling him what he has to do, and the Sfaradim only start the Haftorah from the actual gathering of the prophets on Har HaKarmel. Okay, now, the obvious connection between the Sedra is the end of the Haftorah and the Sedra, because the end of the Haftorah speaks about the Jewish people worshipping idol worship, and a prophet coming, and weaning them away from it, and destroying the idol, and the idol worshippers, and the people coming back to a belief in God. Okay, which obviously connects to the Sedra, where in the Sedra of Kisisa, the Jewish people worship the golden calf, Moshe comes down, and with the help of the Levium, kills the idol worshippers, destroys the idol, and brings the Jewish people to repentance. That's the seeming obvious connection. The only problem is that if that's the connection, then why did the Ashkenazim add that whole first part that Lechara has nothing to do, just a preface to this whole incident? What does that have to do with the Sedra? So let me first tell you that there are other connections between this Haftorah and the Sedra, and then we'll see an ultimate connection that ties the first part of the Haftorah also with the Sedra. The Yalkut Shimoni says the following. There is a tremendous connection, tremendous parallel parallels between Eliyahu and Moshe Rabbeinu. And he says the following examples, and there are more, but these are the ones that are relevant to us. Moshe kines es Yisrael lefnei Har Sinai. Moshe gathered the people together in front of Har Sinai, and that's where they were in Parshas Kisisa. They still were gathered before Har Sinai, within the 40 days after the giving of the Torah. They Leo consum la Har Carmel. And they Leo gathered them together in front of the Mount Carmel. So already we have a connection between Elio and Moshe that applies to the Sedra and to the Haftorah. Moshe bir Avodah Zarah. Moshe destroyed idolatry. Elio bir Avodah Zarah. And Elio destroyed the idolatry, the idolaters at least. Moshe kinei Lashem, mi Lashem Eli. Moshe was zealous when he called for whoever's on God's side, right, come to me, and the whole tribe of Levi came and followed him. And Elio kinei, gishun lo Eli. Elio said the same thing to the people, come to me, meaning leave the idol worshippers, come to my side. Moshe his follow al Yisrael, al Tashkes. Moshe prayed the Jewish people shouldn't be destroyed. The Elio is follow, aneni Hashem aneni. Elio davened, right, that God should answer him. Moshe tofas chusavos. Moshe invoked the merit of our forefathers. The Elio, shtei mesrei avonim. Elio put up 12 stones to make this altar which represented the 12 tribes. Moshe kiblu Yisrael al yodo, avoso shel makom. Moshe was successful, and the Jewish people re-received God's love after they repented, and they said, Nasa v'nishma, Elio kiblu al yodo Hashem hu Elokim. And Elio also was effective. The people returned to God and said, God is the only power. So we have a lot of connections between the things that Eliyahu did and the things that Moshe did, specifically what's mentioned in the Haftorah and what's mentioned in this Sedra, that there's parallels between Moshe and Eliyahu. So those are further connections between the Parsha and the Haftorah. Now there's another connection. In both Moshe Rabbeinu's time and Eliyahu's time, the people, at least the majority of the people, okay, not necessarily the Erev Rav, who started the sin of the golden calf, but the bulk of the Jewish people, and the same thing in the time of Eliyahu, were not totally away from God. They were dancing on two chasanas. Okay, they were dancing, they were straddling the fence. Poschim al shnei asi'ikin, that's what Eliyahu says. How long will you straddle the fence? Right? You want to be God worshippers. At the same time, you want to worship the Baal. Can't have both. If the Baal, then the Baal. If God, then God. But you can't have both of them. And the Jewish people were the same thing. They thought they were serving God, but they wanted an idol too. They wanted an eagle also. They didn't want the eagle to substitute for God. They wanted the eagle, we'll see in one second, the same thing with the Baal, to substitute for Moshe. They felt that they needed a substitute for Moshe Rabbeinu. And since Moshe was a human being, and he obviously didn't last too long, because they thought he had died, ascended heaven and wasn't coming back, right? So they wanted something more invulnerable. So they decided on a golden calf, which will last a lot longer than a human being, right? A machine, better than a person, right? Some asked the question, but they had great human beings too there. They had Aaron HaKohen. They had other great Jews, right? Why did they want an eagle? So they say that this is the nature of the Jewish people. You can have great people in your city, but bring somebody in from the outside, he could be a calf, but he's better than somebody in the city. A calf from the outside is better than an Aaron HaKohen inside the city. I am aware of that, both from personal experience on both sides of the coin. Sometimes hurts me very much when I travel all over and I go to a place and get a crowd when the rabbi of that shul can't get a minion to a shir. And the rabbi of the shul is a fine, really fine person, many times better than me. So I comfort him and tell him it's the same thing the opposite way. Right? I have a trouble getting, you know, anybody to come to a shir, and at the same time when you have somebody come in from the outside, it's packed. That's the nature of people, you know, it's an attraction. It's the people that you normally see all the time lose their allure. And the people you don't see, guess, they have an allure no matter who they are. In any case, huh? Yeah, not really. That's most of my experience. See ya. On either side. In any case, so what did they want? They wanted something that they could fall back on in addition to God. You know, they didn't have that total commitment to God. They were vacillating. They weren't totally committed. And therefore, here is the connection between the first part of the Haftorah and the Sedra. What caused them to panic and to want this eagle? Moshe Rabbeinu's absence. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't there for 40 days. And they thought that he hadn't gone with food. They thought it's impossible that he's still alive. So they panicked. And they wanted something to take his place. The Haftorah starts out, according to the Ashkenazim, with Eliyahu's disappearance. He hasn't been around for a long time. There's no rain. The people are panicking. So they turn to the Baal. It's exactly the same thing. People don't have their leader there. They put too much trust in the leader. And when he's not there, they panic. And instead of turning to God, they turn to some other power. And if you don't think that people can serve God and at the same time serve idolatry and feel that they are nothing wrong with it, in today's terms, it would be people who worship money and are from people. But they feel that their success, that their security comes from a bank account. And the Vilna Gaon says that money today is the idolatry of this of modern times. Right, because people put their trust in it, and they think that it will help them. And that's what the Baal was. The Baal was a physical power that they felt they were more sophisticated. They knew of these powers in nature that could achieve things. And they felt that through these powers, they would be secured. They believed in God and everything, but when things got tough, they looked for more rational or more visible means of support, and they put their trust in that. They what? Right. All right, the question was, let me repeat it for the tape recorders, they didn't hear you. The question was, if at Har Sinai they lost their Yetzer Hara, how could they sin? Same question you can ask about Adam HaRishon. If he didn't have a Yetzer Hara yet, how did he sin and get a Yetzer Hara? So the answer they say is the same answer. Before the sin of Adam HaRishon, he had a Yetzer Hara, but it was external. It was in the shape of the snake that presented him choices from the outside. But it wasn't internal. It didn't come from inside. After the giving of the Torah, the Yetzer Hara, the internal Yetzer Hara left them. But it still was there on the outside to tempt them. So they could make their choice because there was a Yetzer Hara, but it wasn't internal. They returned to the level of Adam HaRishon before the sin. Okay, now we have a connection between the first part of the Sedra, the first part of the Haftorah and the Sedra. The Sedra speaks about Moshe Rabbeinu's not being around and people panicking because of his not being around. And the Haftorah starts with Eliyahu not being around and people panicking because in his absence there's no rain, there's no dew, and they're panicking. And they turn to the Baal, just like the people turn to the eagle. Okay, what? The Baal was a statue, but they didn't believe the statue. It was a statue that they felt transmitted or received various spiritual powers that they could manipulate to give them security in physical material things. They felt that perhaps God's spiritual powers filtered through this receiving station.
Human shape.
I don't know if it was a human shape. No, the Baal was not in human shape. I don't know what I don't remember what shape it was. Okay, now, this idea that the people don't feel that they can really depend on God, they're not totally committed, they have to fall back on something else. My father, Olav HaShalom, once told me a nice joke to illustrate this. So I'll say it over in his name, because it's not just a joke, it's a joke that has to do with the Musar Award. Said there was an atheist who fell off a cliff. And as he was falling to his death, he said, you know what, it doesn't hurt to try. All my life I believed in nothing, but maybe there is something, and now's the time to try. So he looks up heavenward as he's falling, and he says, if there's anybody up there, right, I promise you, if you save me, I will be your loyal servant forever. And all of a sudden, a tree trunk pushes itself out of the mountain that wasn't there before, and catches this guy and stops his fall. And now he's holding on to the tree trunk for dear life, but he realizes that that's it, that there's really a God, and he's just seen a miracle. So he looks up and he says, thank you, God, right? I appreciate your saving me. And then there's quiet, and he's waiting 5 minutes, 10 minutes. He's hanging from this, and he can't hold on too much longer. So he looks up and he says, God, what would you like me to do now? And a voice thunders from the heavens, let go of the tree trunk. The guy thinks for a second, he looks up, is anybody else up there? So there's, you know, a certain commitment, certain thing that you're impressed with, and then, you know, if it doesn't work out exactly the way you'd like it, you look for somebody else to depend on. So, in any case, this was at the time of Elio, the same thing. They were vacillating. They thought they were from, they kept mitzvahs, they were God-fearing people. At the same time, you know, it doesn't hurt, you know, to see if the Baal can help me also. And when there's this feeling that, you know, I'm still God-fearing, I haven't left God, then it's very hard to do tshuva. It's very hard reconvince people who think that they're doing what's okay. That's why it says Mashiach will come in a generation that's either totally bad or totally good. But if they're somewhere in the middle of the road, right, it's very hard to get people to change from being in the middle of the road. And therefore I was thinking, since they put so much extra, they put too much trust in their leaders and needed something to take place of their leaders in place of God or in addition to God, Moshe Rabbeinu broke the luchos, as if to say to them, it's not what the leader does. The leader can be breaking the luchos. It's how it affects the people. That's the main thing, not what the leader does. And the same thing, Eliyahu did something. Eliyahu made a sacrifice outside the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash existed then. You weren't allowed to make sacrifices outside the Beis HaMikdash. But through prophecy, he was able to do this as an emergency measure to let the people know, don't count on what I'm doing. The main thing is how it affects you. So sometimes the leader has to even break the Torah, do something that's not right, but the main thing is how it affects the people. And therefore, in the end, the correction came through fire and water, both by the ego and by Eliyahu. By Eliyahu, before the fire came out of the heavens to make the miracle even greater, Eliyahu instructed them to take gallons and gallons of water and pour it around the altar, drenching the altar. So one would think that no fire is going to be able to consume anything. It's all drenched. And the fire came down and consumed it anyway. So there was water and fire. Moshe Rabbeinu did the same thing. He burnt the ego, mixed the ashes with water, and made the Jewish people drink it like a sota. So here there was also water and fire, and here there was water and fire. And I think the significance is the water purifies the good, and the fire burns away the evil. You can't have fire and water together. You can't have evil and good existing together. The fire is going to destroy the evil, and the water is going to purify the good, and only one of them is going to be left distilled. You can't have them together, because if they're together, like fire and water can't coexist. And that's why the ultimate finish of Eliyahu's incident was that the people proclaimed, Hashem hu Elokim. What does that mean? We say it 7 times at the end of Yom Kippur. Hashem is God beyond nature, God as the creator. God the creator is God in nature. Elokim is the same numerical value as Hateva, nature. Because what do the people think? God is the creator, God is very spiritual, God is great, but when it comes to getting rain, when it comes to earning money, when it comes to the physical daily things, we need some other kind of power. God doesn't get involved. We need a power on a daily basis, more visible, more physical, more material. And then God is the ultimate overseer. They came to the realization, you can't have both. God is the creator. God is also the one who is involved intimately in every natural thing, and he's the only one to pray to, he's the only one to rely on, and you have to be totally committed. That was the finale of what Eliyahu proved to them.